Well, I must admit that I am a bit of a hypochondriac. The slightest thing wrong with me, and I think I must be seriously ill. A spot, a cut, a graze, a twinge, and I think that something is dreadfully wrong. I remember when I was about 10, and we were on a family holiday in Cornwall, and I had a pain in the lower right side of my tummy. And so eventually, after a copious complaining, groaning, and moaning, my parents took me along to Truro Hospital with suspected appendicitis. Now, I lay around in the hospital for a couple of days while the doctors examined me. They debated, they deliberated as to whether there was anything wrong with me before sending me home, discharged with nothing wrong at all. A hypochondriac is someone like me, someone who thinks they are ill when in fact they're well. Well, do you know what the opposite of hypochondria is? It sounds like a joke. I'm afraid it's not a joke. The opposite of hypochondria is euphoria. Euphoria is when you think you are well, when in fact you're ill. And many today, in this world, in this country, maybe some even today in this very room, are in a state of spiritual euphoria, believing that they are spiritually well, when in fact they're ill. In this letter to the Ephesians, Paul is writing to Christians. And in these verses that we've had read to us, he is describing what these Christians were like before they came to know Jesus. The summary words in our three verses are towards the end of verse 3. I don't know if you spotted them there. Two little words. Two little words. End of verse 3. By nature. By nature. Verses 1 to 3, they're a description of what all human beings are like by nature, our natural state. You see, the Apostle Paul is like a doctor in these verses. He's assessing all humans, and he's giving us the diagnosis, the symptoms, and the prognosis. So firstly, let's have a look at the diagnosis, the identification of the disease that we all have. God's diagnosis of the human race. That's in verse 1. If you'd look at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. It's the worst possible disease that we could have. We're dead. Already dead. For a doctor, I think that's one of the more easy diagnoses to make. I think even I might be able to make that one. Dead. No pulse. No breathing. Dead. And we can see why we're dead in that verse. If you look again, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Transgression has the idea of overstepping a mark. We've overstepped God's boundaries. Sin has the idea of falling short of a standard. In archery, if the arrow falls short of the target, it's known as a sinner. We have fallen short of God's perfect standard. We are both rebels and failures. Now, does that shock us? Do we think like that? It's not how the world thinks today, is it? But we see here in that verse, that's how we're described, rebels and failures. Spiritually dead. Yeah, have a look again at verse 1, if you will. Look at verse 1 again. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. It's a death in which you used to live. A living death. And that is the basic tragedy of fallen human existence, that people who were created by God and for God should be living without God. It is by nature the diagnosis for us all. Have you seen the posters that are around London at the moment, particularly in the tube stations, for radio station KISS 100? I've spotted at least four of them as I've been out and about, particularly on the Central Line. And each of the adverts is supposed to look like a poster for a religious or a spiritual group, with images of fluffy clouds, heavenly creatures, mosques, and so on. The website that's written on each of those posters is this, www.livesexybeforeyoudie.com. And on each of the four posters, there's a different tagline. Unlock the key to live sexy. Reach up to live sexy. Turn to the light to live sexy. Find the power to live sexy. Now, obviously, it's a bit tongue-in-cheek, isn't it? But the message is that with a bit of effort on our part, we can all attain that sexy life now before we die. A bit of effort, and we'll get what we want. But that is also the underlying assumption of the world we live in about spiritual fulfillment as well as sexual fulfillment. That's why KISS 100's posters are made to look pseudo-spiritual. The prevailing attitude is just that we have to unlock the key, reach up, turn to the light, find the power to live spiritually. Just a little bit of effort on our part. That's all that's needed. Now, my main hope today is that all of us will be clear in our minds how wrong that thinking is. Spiritual fulfillment, getting in a right relationship with God, is not just about putting in a little bit of effort on our part. It's not about unlocking the key, finding the power, reaching up. Because we can't put in any effort at all. We are totally unable to get right with God in our own strength. Why not? Because verse 1, we are spiritually dead. That's the diagnosis. Someone is diagnosed as having chicken pox if they've got itchy spots and a high temperature. Itchy spots and a high temperature, they are the symptoms of chicken pox. Well, what are the symptoms of being spiritually dead? The first symptom is that we follow the world. Look at our passage again, if you will. Verse 1 again. Verse 1, page 1174. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. You see, we don't need to be particularly evil or barbaric to show the symptoms of being spiritually dead. Just blend in beautifully with the world. Want what is seemingly best for the world. Go with the flow. So very easy to do. Yet a clear and undeniable symptom of being spiritually dead. The second symptom, it sounds more sinister. We follow the devil. Have a look at verse 2, if you will, again. Verse 2. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, did you see there how those who follow the devil are described at the end of verse 2? Have a look again at how those are described who follow the devil. End of verse 2, those who are disobedient. You see, someone who follows the devil isn't just someone who is an accountant by day, but who by night dons a black cape and performs black magic, occult rituals. It's not just someone who sacrifices animals and children in his replica Stonehenge on the roof terrace of his flat in the Docklands. You don't need horns and a tail to follow the devil. Just disobey God. It's a shock for us, isn't it? Human beings naturally follow the devil. And then the third symptom. We follow the flesh. Have a look at verse 3, if you will. Verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. We gratify our cravings, pride, lust, greed, you name it. And it's so easy to do, isn't it? Think about working in the office. Why is it that you want to produce a good report or give a good presentation or have a good appraisal? Is it because Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men? Is it wanting to please God that motivates you? Or is it wanting people to be impressed by you? People to think you're talented? Is it wanting to be paid more? Well, my guess is, if you're anything like me, then it's more because you're wanting people to be impressed by you. Here's me, an associate minister giving a talk, and I've got to say, in my preparations on Tuesday, God really convicted me that as I was trying to put together this talk, I wasn't really doing it to try and please God. I wasn't really doing it because I wanted to help others get to know him better. My main motive was really wanting people to think that I put together a good talk, that people thought I was talented, able to give good talks. Gratifying the cravings of my sinful nature. Wanting to be thought to be talented, full of pride, full of self-centeredness, following the desires and thoughts of my sinful nature. We all by nature follow the world. We all by nature follow the devil. We all by nature follow the flesh. These three symptoms are symptoms that are common to us all, every single one of us. So we have seen the diagnosis, we've seen the symptoms, and now we move on to the prognosis, the outcome of the disease. And the outcome, according to the Bible, is eternal separation from God in hell. That's the outcome. Why? Look at the end of verse 3. End of verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of God's wrath. Now, I am fully aware that God's wrath is not a popular subject. It is not often spoken about. It is widely misunderstood. Now, I'm not suggesting, and nor is the Bible suggesting, that God's wrath is just God flying off the handle, getting into a rage. One helpful description that I've heard is that God's wrath is God's settled, just, holy, and absolute opposition to all people in rebellion against God. It's always right. It's always pure. Unlike human wrath and anger. You see, if God is totally holy, he must have a constant hostility to all that is evil. And as we've seen in these verses, by nature, we are all evil. We follow the world, the flesh, the devil. God would not be God if he tolerated sin. And so the prognosis is condemnation, eternal separation from God. You see, we will never understand God's love, God's goodness, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, till we have understood God's wrath. About 3 years ago, I got engaged to Susanna. I was studying at Bible college. I'd taken a year out from my job as a management consultant. And so as I didn't have too much money, the engagement ring that I bought her wasn't a diamond ring. However, after we got married, I'd gone back to work as a management consultant. I had a little bit more money, and so I decided to buy her a second engagement ring. Now, I don't think Susanna's doing too badly, is she? One marriage, two engagement rings. Not many people get that, but that's what Susanna's had. And this time, as I bought this second ring, I did buy a diamond ring. And at the jeweler's, as they showed me the ring that I wanted to buy, they placed the ring right in the middle of a black velvet cloth. And it isn't until the ring is against the black cloth that it sparkles in all its brilliance. Now, similarly, we won't understand God's grace, his kindness, his goodness, his mercy, his love, until we see it against the backdrop of our serious state. That we are by nature spiritually dead. That God's wrath at our sinfulness rightly will lead us to eternal separation from him. Now, it is a tough thing to say all these things to you this lunchtime. I don't do it lightly, but I do it because it's the truth. This series in Ephesians is about traveling on the central line, looking at the central line of Christianity. And the serious situation that all human beings are in is slap bang on that central line. Yet thank God, quite literally, thank God, that it is not the complete picture. You'll have noticed that all the tenses of the verbs in verses 1 to 3 are in the past. You were dead, you used to live, we were by nature. All in the past. Because Paul is writing to Christians. He's reminding them what they once were. Reminding them what they've been rescued from. Spiritual death. I think chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians is one of the most amazing before and after pictures in the Bible. Look at how chapter 2 continues. You've got verses 1 to 3 where we've seen we're spiritually dead. We're objects of God's wrath. And then you've got verse 4. Verse 4, but. But. Look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Phenomenal. Spiritually dead people can be made alive with Christ. Did you notice how many times the word God or Christ is used in those first three verses of chapter 2? Take a look. Count them up. How many times the word God or Christ used in those first three verses? It won't take you very long. Not once. Not once is the Lord mentioned. Because what is being described in those verses is a situation that all of us are in without Jesus Christ. Left to ourselves, we are spiritually dead. And that is why such a big theme in this letter to the Ephesians is the power of God. We have to know and trust that God is powerful if we are to trust that he can make spiritually dead people alive. Look back, if you will, back over the page to verse 19 of chapter 1. Halfway through that verse. Verse 19 of chapter 1. That power, that's God's power, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now flip back over the page to verse 6 of chapter 2. And you'll see the similarity. Verse 6 of chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Now, do you see the similarity between those two verses? Both times raised up, both times seated in the heavenly realms. Paul is showing us that the mighty power of God at work in raising Jesus from the dead and seating him in the heavenly realms, that same mighty power is at work every single time somebody becomes a Christian. Someone becoming a Christian is an event that needs the power of God just as much as the power of God was needed when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why? Because just as Jesus was physically dead, totally dead, so we all, by nature, are totally 100% spiritually dead. Jesus is not telling the person here today who is not yet a Christian. He's not telling them just to carry on what they're doing, but try a little bit harder. He's not telling you to reach up, to unlock the key. He's not telling you to take more spiritual exercise, as it were. We are by nature spiritually dead. Dead people can't make themselves alive. But God can make you spiritually alive. Do please, please come back next week to hear how that can take place as we look at the next few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. It is great news. And it is the most important news to take hold of. Now, you may be the most important person in your office. You may be the nicest person at your golf club. You may never have a tantrum on any of the golf greens. You may be incredibly busy. Life may be full of many, many stresses. But there is no more serious a condition than being spiritually dead. There's no more urgent a need than hearing and responding to the mighty power, love, and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible is far more pessimistic about human nature than we are or like to be. And yet the Bible is far more optimistic about God's power than we are or like to be. Imagine waking up in the middle of the night. You need a drink of water. You get out of bed, you stumble out of the bedroom, you go into the kitchen and you turn the light on. What was pitch black darkness has become light. The light has expelled the darkness. The two, they're mutually exclusive. You can't have them both at the same time. The light, it can't sort of learn to love the darkness. The one, by its very nature, excludes the other. And it's a bit like that with a holy God and sinful humans. The two can't exist together. Either God must change or humans must change. Now, God can't change. He is unchangeable. So human beings must change. But the problem is, as we've seen today, by nature, we're all spiritually dead. We can't change ourselves. That's why the power of God is so crucial. We can't change ourselves. We can't do anything to make ourselves spiritually alive. Nothing. We're dead. But God, in his power, can make spiritually dead people alive. That is what he has done to all of us here today who are Christians. There is no greater miracle, no greater demonstration of God's power. For those of us who are Christians, let us never stop thanking the Lord for the miracle that he has done in each of our lives. And let's not stop praying for that same miracle to take place in the lives of others. Let's close with a prayer. Lord God, we've heard serious words today. Yet knowing the fact that all humans are by nature spiritually dead, it makes it just that much more staggering that you have chosen to make any of us alive with Christ. We are bowled over by your power and your love for us. And Lord God, we pray for those here who are not yet Christians. Please help each of them to see and understand this serious situation. And as next week we look at your grace in making spiritually dead people alive, please give each of them a desire to put their trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.